Hey, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good to hear. Let's open up to the third chapter of Colossians. I don't think I've done anything out of Colossians in a while, so decided to do that. We'll start in verse 12 here. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord. You are good. Lord, you love your bride, the church, the children of God. We thank you that you have given us all things that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you so much for this day, an opportunity to remember Jesus Christ, for the covenant that we entered into when we said Jesus is Lord, and the need to seek you, your righteousness and your kingdom. Lord God, thank you for the encouragement today, for the potluck, for the fellowship, for all that comes from it. And may it spur us to have a spiritual mindset as we go on this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, all those who have been chosen of God. Well, that's you. Put on a heart of compassion. And I like the way that he says this because, you know, when we come into Christ and maybe we've been Christians for a while, there are things that come natural for us and then there are things that are more of a challenge for us. You all know that one person that's just always happy, can't figure them out, you know. That's natural for them, okay? And if that's not natural for you, then you have to put it on. See, because you've been called and you've been set aside and sanctified for a holy purpose, the scriptures teach us, those who've been chosen by God, holy and beloved, to put on. These are characteristics that we are to adopt and to make our own if they're not our natural disposition. We'll come back to these later, but we want to be compassionate and kind and gentle. In verse 14, he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I want you to turn on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6 says, sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Sometimes people make mistakes, and so their punishment is 10 push-ups. I don't know. But once you've served the punishment, it's sufficient. You don't get to turn around and hold it over their head the rest of their lives, particularly if they are repentant. So sufficient was the punishment. In verse 7, he says, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. You see, if you do not forgive those who are asking for forgiveness and they truly are repentant and you hold it against them, that brings excessive grief to them. Because they're already, you know, if they're repentant, they're already disappointed in themselves. They've already let God down and then they turn around and they can't make it right with you because you won't forgive them. That would bring excessive sorrow to that person. In verse 8, he says, wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes at the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. See, the verses we read here, we're supposed to put on compassion, forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint. These are to be our characteristics, our spirit, our quality. And what 2 Corinthians teaches us is that if there is a lack of forgiveness in the congregation, that's an avenue that Satan can exploit. It's a chink in the armor. It's a place where he can dig his claws into and begin. And the only thing that fights against that is love. He says in verse 14 in Colossians 3, beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It is the perfect bond. You know, the kids in the winter in school, because we get shut up indoors for so long, eventually they resort to doing puzzles. And I really like it when they do puzzles because they're quiet and not rambunctious, because they are putting together puzzles. And it's my favorite time. And I like them so much that we have a couple of them that when they put them together, we put that puzzle glue on them. And so it binds it together so you can save it. And we've hung them in the learning center over the years. But even though it's been bonded together and unified, you can still see the traces of where it was once disjointed, right? See, love is superior than that. It's not just paste. It is the perfect bond of unity. It brings things together perfectly. Yeah, I remember when we moved into our new house, it was built in the 60s, and apparently it was really cool to build smoothie bars in the basement, you know, them little wood stations where you can make root beer floats and stuff. It was built into the house. I thought that was kind of strange, so the first thing I did was rip it out. Well, Roger Migalski ripped it out. I just picked up the pieces. But now I got a big hole in my basement where there's no carpet. There's just concrete, you know. And I remember he said, if you ever want to fix that, I know the right guy. I got a carpet guy. And he'll come in here and he'll match your carpet. And when he's done, he'll put it together and you won't even see the seam of where it was separate. I thought, boy, that's kind of cool. See, love is the perfect bond of unity. See, when it brings things together, you don't notice that they were ever apart in the first place, because it is perfect. Satan's looking for any and every way he can to separate us, to divide us. Love brings us together, and Satan's looking for any place he can, any quarrel, any misgiving, any grudge, any letdown, any sin, at any moment, at any time, so he can stick a wedge in there to separate us. If we have a spiritual mindset and we put on love, he can't touch us. But every once in a while, the mind sets down to the flesh. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 5. Many of us familiar with Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want to remind you of the context. And in verse 43, he says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? It's a good verse, isn't it? Plenty of people out in the world, all over the country, all over the world, love their kids, love their spouse. But that isn't what makes them Christians. See, it's different for the Christian. If you greet, verse 47, your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, love is the perfect bond of unity. So when Jesus teaches us in Matthew to be perfect, we are to love perfectly. Can you love perfectly without perfect character? No. So that's how this verse shows up in a new creation study. But the point is, love is the perfect bond of unity. You know, I always hear about, I've never had this injury before, but it seems like them football players are always tearing ACLs. I don't know what it is, the cleats and the turf and the torque on the knees or what. But what I do know is they can undergo surgery to fix their ACL, and they can rehab it and they can return back to competitive ranks. But every one of them is told the same thing. It will never be as strong as it was before you tore it. We can do all of these things, surgery, to bind it back together, to strengthen it, but it will never have the fullness of the strength that it had before you tore it. See, that's what's different about God's love. It is the perfect bond of unity. Every one of us reconciled back to God through the Son, where we broke that bond and we are brought back in because of his love. And now he wants us to extend that bond of love to one another. Back in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful." I want you guys to think about that for a minute, because what I try to do when I'm reading my Bible is I ask myself, why are these things here? And why is it being laid out the way it's being laid out? You see, in verse 12 and 13, here's all of these godly characteristics that we're supposed to put on. And that makes sense because these are the characteristics of Jesus' righteousness. Amen? And so we who are made in his image are to put on these characteristics. And verse 14 doesn't surprise us. Love's the greatest of them all. Because if you love perfectly, are you being compassionate and kind and merciful and forgiving? You are. You are. But then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What does the peace of Christ ruling in your heart have to do with loving and being compassionate and kind and forgiving? Have you thought about it before? I've been preaching full time here for going on 3 years, and I'm starting to wonder at what point the illustrations start to wear out their welcome. Luke always said, I know you've heard it 100 times, but it's a really good illustration because it really illustrates the point. When I was 18, our basketball team got to play in a tournament in Las Vegas, Nevada, and that was quite the big deal. So we raised the money and flew a bunch of us and our parents down. And I remember we were on the plane. You guys remember this story. We were on the plane, and we were on our way back, and I was sitting next to my dad. And he was just, you know, my dad was a very kind guy. He was always smiling. You guys remember that about him. But, you know, I mean, if you were talking with him, you were probably carrying the conversation, you know, unless you were married to him, and in which case he did all the talking. And he's just one of them guys. And we have you among us. If we're talking to you, we're carrying the conversation because maybe by nature you're an introvert, right? So he's just sitting there in the seat, you know, we're however many miles above the ground, and he's just beaming from ear to ear. His little mustache is curling up. And I'm like 18, so dad's not cool, you know. Dad, my friends are going to see you. You're being weird. No. But I just looked at him, and I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you smiling? And he said, you know, something to the effect of, son, when you understand the peace of Christ, that's the only way I could explain it to you. I'm just at peace. And that was kind of his theme all the way up till he passed away. He figured that out. And to a certain degree, you know, dying does that to you. He put his trust in the Lord. But that's what the scripture is talking about when it says the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. Because I want you to think about it this way. If the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart, do you have anything that someone could take from you? Think about quarrels and conflict and disagreements. Most of the time we get into it because you hurt our pride. You insulted us, insulted our intelligence. Or we're being defensive because that's just pride repackaged, right? That's all it is. But if the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart, what do you have that can be taken? Nothing. You're at peace. Even to the moment, up until the last, you know, few years of my dad's life, you could tell, very genuine, there's nothing you could take from him because he had nothing to give. He had nothing to take. His hope, his love was in his family and in God. You can't take anything from those individuals. And it's easy to become compassionate and forgiving and merciful and kind and demonstrating humility. Do you guys see that? That's how this fits in the context. You are to put on these characteristics, bearing with one another, forgiving with one another, heart of compassion and kindness and forgiving, kind and gentle. See, we act aggressive and unforgiving and unmerciful when we are challenged. And when people are taking stuff from us or insulting us. But that's just our pride. If all we have is given to the Lord, including our identity and our pride and our hopes and our desires, who could take anything from you? That's when the fullness of the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart. You have to let it go. You're not wronged all the time. Nobody's always stepping on your toes. You've given those to the Lord too. You're at peace. Because who you are is determined by God. And that's what matters. And your secured devotion to Him. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Look at this from an example from the family. Have you ever seen selfish ambition in a family? I was here first. Every once in a while, when we're lining up for donuts on Monday, I make the first three kids in the line go to the back of the line. It's usually the first same three kids, too. There's usually a good 5 minutes before we call break time when they get the donuts, and they're sitting in their office and they're not doing anything. And I'm thinking like, hey, you could use that 5 minutes. Why aren't you working? And they're like, well, I just want to be the first one in the donut line. It wasn't that they didn't want to work. It's that they wanted to make sure that they could jump up real quick and get out the door. Okay? Selfish ambition. I want to put my desires before someone else. Have you ever seen jealousy in the family? Not only was I here first, but that's mine. I had it first. How about the church? See, what I'm trying to explain to us is when the peace of Christ rules in your heart, you don't have anything to be taken. That seat that you sit in, it's not your seat. I appreciate your entrenched habits. They're probably benefiting you in your spiritual life. But it's not your seat. That place you park in, it's not your parking spot. You don't have anything to take. That's not your place in the donut line. You don't have to be first. And yeah, it's your toy, but they're playing with it. Do you see the difference? When the peace of Christ rules in your heart, you don't have anything that can be taken. Because what you have is the Lord's. Amen? You don't have to have the need to fight for your place in line and to keep what is yours, including your pride. In verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Can you get enough of the word of God? The Holy Spirit teaches us to let God's word richly dwell within us. Look, the assemblies are great. They're patterned around the word of God. We meet midweekly on Wednesday. And there's so many things that we could do, but enriching ourselves in the word of God is what we've chosen. Take the opportunities to be at the assemblies, to go to the extra events. Surround yourself with those who are enriching themselves in the Word of God and continue to put it in. He says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Just stuff it in. Sing it. Listen to it. Talk about it. Preach it. Teach it. Read it. Share it. Stuff it in there. Because that's how you're going to put on a heart of compassion and forgiveness and gentleness. In verse 17, I thought this is good and a good place to wrap up. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And I want to highlight two things from there to this morning as we close. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord. With God's blessing, yes? and then give thanks. A spirit of thanks will do you so much good. It will move you from coveting things to being willing to part with them. It'll move you to being excessively prideful and always defensive to just letting it go and not being in conflict with everybody all the time. Being thankful. But he also says, whatever you do, you know, whatever is a big word, isn't it? I'm really thankful for that. How about you? He says, whatever you do, which means what I do in the name of the Lord to bring him glory isn't what Scott Baer has to do. Because it's whatever. You get to be creative, don't you? You get to stop. Not think too highly of yourself, but think so as to have sound judgment. Have a real heart-to-heart with yourself and say, self, what can I do? Whatever it is. And then turn around and figure out how to get it to glorify the Lord. And what that looks like for Larry might be different than what it looks like for Will. Because it's whatever. Have you thought about that? He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. So what we're doing in order to not be deceived, that we're actually doing it for our own gain, should be what? Done in the name of the Lord. Have you talked to the Lord about it? Did you run your plans by him? Or am I doing this to serve myself and my own needs? I have lots of examples, but I want to wrap up. You think about that? How many times you go to mom? Hey, mom, can we, you know, da 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 da? No, go ask your dad. Did you ask dad? No. Well, why didn't you ask your dad? I already know what he's going to say. He's going to say no, because it's a bad idea. Have you asked your father? Seriously, whatever you do, in word or deed, in the name of the Lord, have you consulted the Lord? This is a good reminder for me as well. What's the business adventure? Where's the money going? How are we raising the children? What clubs are we involved in? Who do we hang out with? Where are we going? What are we doing? Who are we doing with it? And why? Whatever you do, in the name of the Lord. Have you asked the Father? What do you think about this, God? Should I do this? Go ask your mom. And then the other thing he says here is give thanks through him to God the Father. Just be thankful. You know, this is what I'm going to try to theme my summer about. I don't know how to encourage us. I don't know. And maybe it starts by just saying it from up front. But I really want us to make a real concerted effort to individually start praying for one another. And many of you do that. But I mean, look, if there's a cause that we could rally around, you know, I could tell you about some need in town and how we need to volunteer there this week and we're going to need some money donated, and all of you guys would do that. You would donate your time and your money because you care about good. And I've been thinking about this for a long time, and it's kind of just coming out right now because I have 10 minutes. I don't need all 10 minutes. But I wonder, you know, for me, spring doesn't start until the water starts running in the ditches. Anybody else with me? Okay. I'm not a farm boy, but my family, they're all from Nebraska. And then water started running in them ditches on Saturday. Did you notice that? Friday. Saturday. So for me, spring, we have an opportunity this spring and this summer to make a push as a congregation. And what I would like us all individually to be thinking about is just praying for one another. Praying for one another's health, for their marriages, for their own battles that you personally know about. Look, we kind of just got some information just last minute, but Pam Stilwell could really use your prayers, and her family could really use your prayers. But just not for those who are facing tragedy and temptation, but to pray for those who maybe you wouldn't invite to your birthday party. Pray for those people. Love is the perfect bond of unity. And start praying for one another. And while you're praying, be thankful. You know, I gotta believe the scriptures. Romans teaches us that the whole Gentile nation went astray because they lacked thankfulness. Can you believe that? One thing, whittled down to one thing. They lacked thankfulness. And when we think about this morning in Colossians 3 about being unified and love being that perfect bond and putting on compassion, maybe we're not normally compassionate people, but we can do that as Christians and dwelt with the Spirit. And he wraps this up by saying, whatever you do in word or deed, you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Let's go to the Father. Mom's saying yes. The church wants us to do this. Now let's go with the Father. And we go to him in prayer, amen? And let's see what he thinks about this. And let's start individually praying for one another. Grab one person a day, 7 people a week, 30-some people a month, 3 months in the summer. And each of you. And if we will each pray for one another individually, tragedy, temptation, conflict, envy, strife, jealousy, all of it. And if we're praying for one another in a spirit of thanksgiving, because I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, okay, I don't have begrudging thoughts towards anyone in this congregation. And I can promise you that there's nothing you could do that would make, even though you're at odds with me because you like a different football team or you don't eat the foods I like, or maybe you just think I'm a lousy dad and you've told me and that hurt my feelings. I do not care. There is nothing you could do that would make me wish you were not here. Nothing. And when you are not here, you are missed. And we have to pray for those who are not here. And the thought is we pray for one another in a spirit of thanksgiving, because I guarantee you, if you pray hard and long enough, you can find something that you're thankful for about every person here. And I got to tell you, I was sitting back there today, and these two gals in the purple up here, okay, kind of partial too because they're the mother and the mother-in-law, but they always sit in our row. And so it was weird for them. It was weird for me to sit behind them today and to see the backs of their heads. And it reminded me that I don't look at them the same as I look at everybody. I kind of expect them to be here. They're just always here. They come to all the family dinners. They just do everything. They come to all the T-ball games. But I got to look at them. And the thing I was super thankful for today, because I need things to be thankful for the mother-in-law, we get along great. It actually surprises me how well we get along. I mean, there's just normal tension that's in a family between moms-in-laws and daughters-in-laws and all that. Is you guys are always here. I'm thankful for that. And there's a lot of you who I don't know as well as I know other people, but you are here. You have made a commitment to God. You have made a commitment to his church. You are here. And that is something to be thankful for, amen? So what do you think? While the water's flowing in the ditches, can we pray for one another? One person a day. And if you're ambitious, one in the morning and one at night. Just pray for them. That they would prosper, that they would have faith, that they would set their mind on things above. And if you got a problem with them, I bet after 3 months of praying for them every day, I bet it just goes away. Or you just flat out talk to them. What do you say? Can we do it? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. So much of Christianity is reading your word and conforming our thoughts to it. You know, I am always amazed at your word. If you think about it, we have the very mind of Christ in front of us. Like, we know how you think. We know what you're thinking. We know what you would say if presented a certain problem or scenario, because you've left us examples of how you've rendered your verdict, of what you would say and do, what you think is right and what you think is wrong. Lord, thank you for that. We literally have your brain on the pages, and we can know your mind. And we have the mind of Christ. So much of Christianity is learning about how you think, what you teach is right, and then conforming our thoughts to thinking that way, and our deeds in conformance with what you have taught. And whatever we do in word and deed, we do to your glory. We do in your name in a spirit of thanksgiving. So thank you for that opportunity, Lord. I guess the thought this morning is, you teach that love is the perfect bond of unity. And not like a reconstructed ACL, perfect. Not a puzzle that's been glued together, a perfect bond. Lord, I have to believe you. You are the one who is true and righteous and good and just. There is no falsehood in you. You are nothing but light and love. And you tell us there is a perfect bond of unity. Let's tap into that. Let's lay aside the things that would keep us from pursuing love with one another. And let's pray for one another that we would understand and know what it's like to be bonded together perfectly through your love. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.